I meant to, you know, this form of art that's called Impressionism, Impressionisme. It was really promoted by French artists. And I have to tell you, this morning I saw on my desk some Impressionist art that the Gopher Buddies made for my birthday. And I thought I need to hire some great art specialist to interpret that art for me. And so I actually tried to understand. And I said, no, I have to preach. Let me, I don't have time. But they are thinking about something. And for me, it's really beautiful. No line is straight or even, you know. And really, thank you very much for having the kids do that. They always touch my heart. Kids are just wonderful. And praise the Lord. So turn to, in your Bible, please, in Nehemiah chapter 13. We are almost there. One more sermon after today. For most of you, the word hedging may evoke the idea of gardening, and it is indeed used in gardening. You delimit your garden with a beautiful wall made of plants, and thus you protect your garden from any invasion. Hedging is a strategy to protect from dangers or a strategy to manage risks. It is so in gardening as much as in finance. That's where you have the word hedge fund. If you buy insurance on your home, you put a hedge around it to protect from losing it in a fire. When you lock the price on future purchase of goods, for example, people will pay in advance for oil to, well, you know, to heat their home, that's hedging. When you secure an interest rate for many years, that's hedging. These are positive and noble ways of hedging. But hedging can be negative and immoral as well. Cheating on taxes to protect from not meeting the budget, that's hedging, but that's bad. Lying in a State of the Union address to protect from losing political support, that's negative hedging. The most common form of hedging, however, is violating God's institutions instead of revering them. You would do that because you are trying to protect yourself from some kind of loss. We hedge on God's institutions, thinking falsely we are protecting ourselves from losing something. People hedge on their marriage, thinking they are protecting themselves from losing on pleasure. People hedge on the Lord's Day, thinking they are protecting themselves from losing on the competition or on opportunities. Marriage and family, for one, the Lord's Day and work, for two, these institutions are common pitfalls of hedging for us. And Nehemiah addresses both in this concluding chapter 13. The Sabbath in verses 15 to 22, which we will address today, and commitment to a sanctity of the family in verses 23-31, which we hope to address, God willing, next week. And actually, these are two of the four corrections that Nehemiah executed upon returning from nearly 2 years of absence from the governorship of Judah. He said in chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, that he had gone back to Persia for a while. Then he received permission from King Artaxerxes to return again. Now, scholars estimate the absence to have been the span of about 2 years. But upon returning, Nehemiah discovered four areas in which the people had returned to their old ways. And all four areas were matters that he had actually settled in chapter 12, verses 44 to chapter 13, verse 3, before he departed to Persia. Now, driven by faith, He led the people to again consecrate to living according to God's ways. Look with me at those facts in the text. In chapter 12, verse 44, Nehemiah led the people to install the storerooms to receive tithes. And guess what happened when he returned in chapter 13, verses 4 to 9? The storerooms are misused. And driven by faith, Nehemiah led the people to consecrate to God's installation of the storerooms. He restored God's installations. In the second part of verse 44 of chapter 12, the instructions on tithing were adopted. But in chapter 13, verses 10 to 14, the people stopped paying tithes, and the Levites abandoned their temple duties and went back to their fields to make a living for themselves and their families. Nehemiah corrected that abuse as well. He led the people to return to God's instructions. In chapter 12, verses 45 to 47, the people committed to honor the Sabbath. But what happened? In chapter 13, verses 15 to 22, which we will see today, they hedge on it. Driven by faith, Nehemiah corrected that as well by leading them to revere God's institution. In verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13, before Nehemiah left to go back to Persia, the people discovered in the scripture the ordinances regarding their marriage vows, and they complied to it. But then in verses 23 to 31, they violated them again. And again, Nehemiah compelled them to respect God's intention. Sadly, friends, God's people tend to lose their first love. They tend to relegate on their commitments. We tend to soften our devotion. We tend to hedge on God's institutions. So let us read how the Judeans hedge on the Sabbath in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 to 23. It says this: in those days, I saw in Judea, treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city for that very reason? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came on no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Oh, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. What do we have here? Nehemiah went to the rural areas of Judah, not too far from Jerusalem, and he discovered that the people were carrying, loading, and bringing their goods to sell in Jerusalem with complete disregard to the laws on the Sabbath and doing so just as they do any day of the week. Then foreigners like the Phoenicians, called people of Tyre here, who never pass on a good trade opportunity, entered the fray. So Nehemiah took multiple corrective measures to ensure that God's people did what the theme of our sermon is today, that they revere God's institution. You know, friends, when we hedge negatively on God's institutions, or we are tempted to hedge on God's institutions, if we followed Nehemiah's approach here, we would, by God's grace, reach the same victorious conclusions that he reached. He followed four major steps. The first one was to look at the situation objectively in verses 15 to 16. He saw what he saw without hedging. And what he saw, that's what was reality. And the second one is accountability, verses 7 to 18. Nehemiah contended with the perpetrators, whoever they were, and they were people of influence. And the third thing, he corrected the wrong, verses 19 to the first part of verse 22. He dealt with the loopholes that allowed those people to violate God's institution. And last, it was not his effort, but he committed his trust to the Lord. And like for him, so shall it be for us. To revere God's institutions, we must be objective in seeing where we have hedged on God's institution. Now, with the expression "in those days" at the beginning of verse 15, Nehemiah vaguely told us the epoch or time in which he discovered the people's hedging on the Sabbath. But he located clearly the span of the hedging. It started in the rural areas, and it led all the way to Jerusalem. Nehemiah was probably conducting an inspection trip associated with his role as governor. Then, to use the words in the text, he saw the people in Judah trading, bringing into Jerusalem, and selling. All that on the Sabbath, with complete disregard to God's laws regarding the Sabbath. Nehemiah saw the whole process from production to delivery. The perpetrators blatantly violated the Sabbath at a time when most authorities would not be watching, because those authorities themselves would be observing the Sabbath. And perhaps that is why it took a special investigation for Nehemiah to discover their actions. You know, vice breeds vice. God's people hedge on God's institution, and that led to foreigners to do the same. Those Phoenicians, he called people of Tyre, they were very aggressive and very sophisticated traders. They strategically targeted and flooded markets. You read of them in history. They were the best traders around. While the fleet of empires were known for their military prowess, the naval fleets of the Phoenicians were known for their commercial exploits. Ezekiel speaks extensively of them in chapter 27 and chapter 28 of his book. Even the Persian king, if you read the history of the Persian Empire, even the Persian king would bribe those Phoenicians to undermine the Greeks, against whom Persia conducted a long and very costly war. They care only about the opportunity to trade. They don't care about the people's values. And trading, man, they did. And they did it on the Lord's day. Nehemiah sees things happen both outside of Jerusalem and at Jerusalem itself. It was not out of ignorance of God's law on the Sabbath that they violated God's institution. It's not that they did not know. It was out of well-calculated hedging. You know what the law says? Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. The law says, remember, don't forget, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. There is nobody who can do that much in 6 days. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 3. 6 days shall you work, shall your work be done, planned for it. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, that means from hedging, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor fighting your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Yes, the law was clear. Wasn't it to you when I read it? Interestingly, some of the products they traded on the Sabbath, those were the very products listed as the offerings they had to take to the temple storehouse. On the very Sabbath, they did not bring to the temple storehouse. They carried these products to trade on the Lord's day, but certainly not to provide for the Lord's storehouse. By hedging, they broke another pledge, a pledge from the covenant they contracted in chapter 10. Indeed, in chapter 10, verse 31, they had pledged this. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and we will forego the 7th year's produce and the exacting of every debt. That's what they had just covenanted with God to do. Vendors who observed the Sabbath may have perceived that the Gentiles and unscrupulous Jews who traded on the Sabbath had an unfair advantage of having the whole market to themselves on the Sabbath. And they said, no, man, I'm losing here. I have to protect my commerce, therefore I'm going to do the same. And they would be tempted to also cheat to level the playing field. But this is where trust comes in. The Lord is the great equalizer. In the end, it is vain to get up early and eat the bread of afflictions, to cheat the Sabbath in order to get ahead. The Lord gives all these things to his beloved asleep. Those who cheat on the amount of manna to take were never ahead, those who trusted the Lord's instructions. He equalized everything. The Lord equalized it all. Despite the odds, Nehemiah built a wall in 51 days while respecting the Sabbath. And God blessed him abundantly. In fact, he even postponed the dedication of the wall till later so that the people might observe the feast of the 7th month. Hedging on the Lord's institutions doesn't set people ahead, it sets people back. It does not set you ahead. The Lord gives all these things to his beloved asleep. In Leviticus, when the Lord instituted the year of Jubilee, asking the people not to work their land during that 7th year, he recognized that they might fall short on that deal. And the Lord promised to bless them if they obeyed and did not hedge. He said this in Leviticus chapter 25, 20 to 22. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year, since we shall not sow nor gather in your produce? Then I will commend my blessing on you in the 6th year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. That means it will be for that year, the year you do not work, and the 3rd year while you are working your land. in order to receive produce. So that 6 years will give you threefold. And you shall sow in the 8th year and eat all produce until the 9th year, until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. That's the Lord, the way the Lord operates. You don't hedge, he bless you threefold. Nehemiah followed this objective evaluation of hedging on the Sabbath with a strong action of holding the perpetrators accountable. Be objective. So secondly, to reveal God's institutions, accept accountability for having a hedge on the Lord's institution. Nehemiah saw farmers violating the Sabbath, yet he took legal actions against the nobles. How so? It was the farmers that he saw. The same thing occurred in chapter 13, verse 11. The people did not bring offerings to the storehouse, and the Levites consequently abandoned their posts. But Nehemiah took the rulers to court for that. Why? Why? Because the rulers bore the responsibility. You remember in chapter 5 when they oppressed the people so hard that the people sold their children onto slavery to survive? Though each violator of the Sabbath were responsible for his or her action, the primary accountability nonetheless fell on the people, on the potentates who orchestrated the situations compelling the people to hedge. As we said the last time, the people had sold their soul to the company store. And as a civil servant, the only way Nehemiah could have leverage authority to deal with them was through the legal system. He did just that. He sued them. Nehemiah laid double accountability on them, one in verse 17 and the second one in verse 18. In verse 17, their action of rigging the system to violate the Sabbath was itself evil. Nehemiah called it that. It was contrary to holiness. It was contrary to God's character. The prophet Amos addressed the cynicism of such people in chapter 8, verse 5 of his book, repeating the logic behind their evil hedging. Amos said that they said, when will the... They are sitting at in the temple, and they can, man, I cannot wait for this to get done so that I may get to my activities. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell again, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit? They rigged the whole system. The people who cheated were impatient for the Sabbath to pass. It was an inconvenience to them to worship God. They wanted to get it out of the way fast so that they might devote to what was most important to them, trading and all. But even the trading was not fair. It was full of evil and deceit. Their deeds were evil, verse 17, but also secondly, verse 18, Second point of accountability. The ramification of their action was disastrous. Indeed, it was because of Sabbath violation that the people had gone into captivity in the first place. And that led to the destruction of the temple, and that led to the destruction of Jerusalem itself. Don't take my word for it. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 to 27. It says this, "There's the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden of the Sabbath day, nor bring in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor did they incline their ear, but they made their neck stiff. that they might not hear nor receive instructions. And it shall be, if you hear me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden to the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. That's a blessing. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. So, Nehemiah said, you are doing exactly what brought the curse upon us after we have just built that wall. Today, our allegiance to the Mosaic law is to the spirit of it rather than to the letter of it. And the Lord has given us the first day, which we don't have time to explain. My wife was talking about it this morning on the way, and I just smiled. We don't have time to explain that. That would be a subject matter to deal later on. But the New Testament has brought it to the first day of the week rather than to the last day of the week, but the spirit is the same. The spirit by which we observe the Lord's day is the same as the spirit by which the people were to observe the Sabbath. It was there for this reason, just as today's day, Sunday, is there for that very reason. It is to acknowledge God as creator and supplier. He is the one who gives life and supplies life. He did the universe in 6 days. Not that he had to do it in 6 days. Time was not a factor in the formation of the universe. Everything occurred instantly upon God's command for them to be created. He could have created the whole universe in 6 minutes rather than 6 days. Yet God did the 6 days in order to accentuate the seventh. He ceased from doing work. He markedly made the seventh day dissimilar from the other 6 days. The process of 6 days of work plus one of stop was a lesson to humanity. And likewise, humanity had to plan to complete their work in 6 days and acknowledge the Creator on the seventh day for a successful six day of work. Only by hedging would a person go around these facts. And that said, we recognize that in exceptional situations where existence is threatened, that is, in situations where a man's donkey fell in a pit, or a person's health was in danger, or the like. In such situation, the Sabbath gave priority to existence rather than to observance. That is what Jesus emphasized in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. He says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You don't save the Sabbath and lose a life. You save a life and lose the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. It is the same principle about babies in the womb. If in extreme circumstance, both the life of the mother and the life of the baby cannot be saved, give priority to the existence of the mother. And likewise, in matters of emergency, it is better to save a life in the Sabbath than to lose it for the sake of the Sabbath. Existence has priority over observance in emergency. Now, to reveal God's institutions, whether it be marriage or the Lord's Day, first, be objective, not sneaky, with the facts. Second, be accountable, not arrogant, to your covenant with God. And here's the third. Make proper correction to the hedging. Verses 19 to 22. Nehemiah was a civil servant. He was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He was not a king. And as a civil servant, he applied the same latitude of authority that Romans 13 tells us are the prerogatives of civil authorities to exercise in correction. And there are basically three: to prevent, to punish, and to protect. And look at them in the text. First step of correction from hedging, prevention, verse 19. Nehemiah set a barrier to the trade. He literally had the gates closed and posted guards to prevent anyone from breaking in. And you know, friend, there is no better solution to hedging against God's institution than to make it difficult or nearly impossible to do what facilitated the hedging. Stop talking to that woman who is a stumbling block, and the problem is gone. Lock down the device that causes you to stumble. Seize the contract. Change your job. Move from that street. Cancel that subscription. Take drastic measures. The Lord intimates that sense of taking drastic measures when we are in face of stumbling. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 to 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. He is speaking in hyperbole, but that's the point. Take drastic measures. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Still speaking in hyperbole, not literally. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for you or your whole body to be cast into hell. Prevent hedging. Close the gate. And lock it hard. Make it nearly impossible for you to hedge. Second step of correction from hedging, punishment, verses 20 to 22. You know, these people tried to detour the preventive measures that Nehemiah had taken. They just camp outside the gate and along the wall, perhaps hoping that others would find a way to get out to them. Nehemiah issued a threat of punishment that matched the audacity of those people's scheme. Nehemiah had evicted a foreigner before in a not-so-distant past. Tobiah, a fearsome leader whom these people knew, a non-Jew, was evicted from the premises of the temple along with his belongings. The story had circulated. Nehemiah had already proven that he would not recoil from any recourse to punish recidivists and solve a problem. He would evict these audacious people and forbid them from ever trading in Jerusalem again. And once they realized that the punishment was not worth the audacity, guess what they did? They fled. And likewise, friend, do not play with fire. Do not make it easy to hedge. Make it painful to hedge on God's institution. And you will also realize that it is not worth it to hedge on God. And here's the third step of correction from hedging: protection. First part of verse 22. In verse 19, Nehemiah had initially posted some of his own men to guard the gates. Now he called on the people who had primary interest on the Sabbath, the Levites, the primary stakeholders. He said, you post as guards. The role of the Levite was to take care of the operation of the temple. And they were busiest, as pastors are on Sunday, they were busiest on the Sabbath. The while regular guards would be bribed, the Levites could not possibly act against their own interests and function, could they? Perhaps the gatekeepers could not be trusted and may have been complicit to the commercial activities conducted during the Sabbath. So the task assigned to the Levites to take care of the gates may have been seen as an extension to their usual activities, especially that the subject matter was temple-related, sacredness of the Sabbath. And likewise, in regard to hedging on God's institution, establish accountability with those who have the greatest stake in the issue. Husband, ask your wife permission before you cheat on her. Ah, you see? Wife, ask your husband how to best flirt with another man. Members, invite a pastor or a deacon to missing church with you. You see, as a deterrent to hedging on God's institution, post Levites at the gates. And yes, to review God's institutions, we must be objective with the facts, accountable to Scripture, and corrected according to the principles of prevention, punishment, and protection. And here's the last step. To review God's institutions, trust in God's mercies. Nehemiah prayed, remember me. We have previously explained that this appeal to remembrance was not a request for reward, but an appeal for assistance. Whereas in verse 14, the remembrance was for God to strengthen the work of Nehemiah's hand, here, Nehemiah asked for protection and relief. Nehemiah's actions were bold, weren't they? But they were also dangerous. His life had been constantly threatened when he was building the wall. His own confidence conspired with the enemies and laid traps for him. And his appeal for God's help was warranted. He appealed for God's great love. The word for love here is the fundamental word hesed. Loyalty, loving kindness. He does appeal for God's great hesed, for God's loyalty. In verse 14, Nehemiah appealed to God that Nehemiah's act of hesed would not be in vain. In verse 14, he said, I showed loyalty. And in all of that loyalty I showed to you, please, do not let that be in vain. But now Nehemiah is talking about God's loyalty back. Nehemiah is appealing to God's hesed so that Nehemiah's endeavor to protect God's institution will not be wasted. Lord, I should hesed to you, but only you can assure that the result will endure. That's his prayer in verse 14. And here he says, Lord, I did what you commanded. I put my life in danger. I trust in your great loyalty back. That's verse 22. My friends, reviewing God's institutions, whether it be marriage or the Lord's house or any action of faith, every one of them is an action of faith. It's not some kind of programs or twist of leadership. There is nobody that can compel you to comply and not hedge in your marriage or in regard to the Lord's house or the Lord's day. Preaching unpopular but biblical messages on my side are also actions of faith. You cannot believe how taxing it is on me sometimes to preach you the truth, because it is not well received as telling you, oh, God has wealth and health for you. It's tough. And Nehemiah's prayer is too familiar to me. when I get vile for preaching what Scripture says. Lord, I trust in your great hesed. Remember me for doing through, though inadequately, remember me, that I did what you asked me to do with your institution. You know, the principles are great. But friend, faith in God's awesome mercies are the driving force that compels people to be faithful even when a partner is not, to attend church even when the playing field does not seem advantageous. Because of the Lord's great hesed, my friend, because of his great hesed, whatever the odds, don't edge. And in your realm of influence, whether your personal life, your family, or this institution itself, restore God's institution in your life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pledge to you decades ago that I would never preach my opinions, but would always dig and dig to ensure what Scripture is saying and preach just that. And despite the limitations of your servant, he has endeavored through the decades to do just that. And from that shall he not depart in the latter years of his life. I have pledged to my brothers and sisters coming here that I am here to rebuild the foundations. New ones where none had been laid, refurbishing those that might be shaky. I pledge to them that I would never come here to speak to them as God's mouthpiece without adequately preparing. And even at times, and those have come, where from Saturday to Sunday that your servant would not have closed his eyes, that it actually happened last night, he endeavored to seek the truth and to share it to the people as it is in the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that my brothers and sisters will not hedge, will not try to put an insurance upon their faithfulness, let things will not turn out according to what they expect or want. I pray that every single one of us would indeed trust that we will just tell the Lord to remember us in his great hesed, in his abundant mercies, that he will strengthen the works of our hands, that in whatever institution, be it marriage or some kind of relationship or the Lord's house or the Lord's day, that we will not hedge, just as Nehemiah didn't. He put himself on the line and committed himself to the Lord's mercies. May we imitate such a faith. And may you, O Lord, magnify yourself in that small assembly. Oh, how many times have I prayed that you will grant growth, primarily spiritual, but what about some numerical? And I pray, Father, that you, knowing that all outcomes are in your hands, just as Nehemiah himself recognized it, we pray that you will look down on us within the prism of your abundant mercies. Remember us, Lord, we pray. Remember us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.